Psalms. I want you to make your way to Psalm 73, if you would. You know, you can't swim in the lake anymore, or on the Gulf anymore. So we're going to do a little swimming in the Psalms today. just a little bit. I have some what I pray will be encouragement today from the Psalms. I'm thankful for those who have been praying for us. I've heard reports and gotten emails and so on from people around the country and around the world who've been praying for us in the storms. And thankful for that. Brother Harold has called me several times just checking on us and checking on the church. He said, it's, you know, they high and dry up there in Indiana. And I said, well, look, my crew's all evacuating, and I gave them your address. So expect about 20 of them to arrive at your house any day. So, and then we've heard from brothers and sisters in Indiana praying for us, and across the pond in England praying for us. So Brother Rogers said, you know, first y'all got a hurricane warning, then a tropical storm warning, then a flash flood warning, then a tornado warning. Said, yeah, God's been faithful. He has answered prayer. Praise God. Appreciate everybody's prayers. You have your Bibles. You're in Psalm 73. Let's look at verse 25. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That is, apart from thee, there's nothing on earth that I desire. My flesh and my heart faileth, especially when you look at the Weather Channel. But God. Amen. But God. But God is the strength of my heart. I tell you, it's a good thing. Because some hearts would be faltering and failing. God is the strength of my heart and my portion for now. Forever. That's right, forever. I just got to check on you every now and then, make sure you're paying attention. He is the strength of my heart and my portion, my inheritance, forever. Forever and ever. Whom have I in heaven but thee? We sing that sometimes. Whom have I in heaven? Well, you know, we think about this. We could say we have loved ones in heaven. I have family members in heaven. I have, there are the saints of God who have gone on and are in heaven. But the question here is, who is there in heaven that can help us, that can come to our aid, our support, our assistance? Who can intervene in our lives? Who? We're in trouble. We're in crisis. Who can intervene? Who can keep us safe? Can you pray to your ancestor for them to keep us safe? Well, you could attempt it, but they can't hear you. You could pray to Peter, Paul, and Mary. But they can't answer your prayers. Amen. Who can keep us calm through the troubled nights? Who can calm our fears? Who can calm us when we're anxious, when fears want to assail us? Who can wrap their arms around us in times of loss and grief? Whom have I in heaven but thee? It's very important that we realize that we have God. Amen. That we have our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a triune God. We have the Holy Spirit, who the Lord calls our comforter, our paraclete, our advocate. Thank you. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Who can hear our prayers? You know, you can say 1,000 rosaries. Mary doesn't hear a single one.
Amen.
And she cannot assist. She is not God. She would have to be God to hear all the prayers, all the rosaries people pray.
True.
Because when you think about it, it's so instilled in Catholicism that millions of Roman Catholics praying millions of rosaries all around the world, she would have to be God to hear all of that.
It's true.
She would be hearing millions of prayers a second.
Nope.
Who can give us peace in the storms?
Jesus.
Whom have I in heaven but thee? And it's comforting to know that He's on our side. Amen. If we have the Lord, we have enough.
Amen.
If we have the Lord, we have more than enough.
Right.
You know, that should comfort us in the knowledge, the assurance that we're never really alone, never ever. And that when we may feel alone, when we may feel abandoned, when we may feel like we've got no help, no assistance, we actually have the Lord, who is a very present help.
Thank you, Lord.
In time of trouble. I was thinking this week about the hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Y'all remember that hymn? I don't know who wrote it. I don't think they know who wrote it originally. It's been sung by everybody you can imagine, but it goes back to the 1800s at least. But there is a stanza in the hymn that I kept thinking about this week. It goes, in this world of toils and snares. This is a world of toil.
Boy, true.
Of sweat and tears and snares.
Amen.
In this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? If I falter, you know, it means to grow weak,
Amen.
To grow weary, to grow tired. It means to be without strength. If I falter, if I stumble, if I fall, if I fail, if I, in this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Is there anyone who really cares? And who but thee? My burden shares. Each of us carry loads and burdens and heartaches and requests for prayer. Who but thee my burden shares? You know, there's not a single person on the earth that really and truly knows you like Christ knows you.
Amen.
And is the burden bearer of all the things in your heart. Who but thee my burden shares? And that's how this little hymn ends that stanza. None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. None but thee.
Amen.
Whom have I in heaven? None but thee. But to have thee is to have everything.
You're right.
Is to have God's great solace, God's great comfort, God's great peace, God's great joy. He's the one who sees our every trial, difficulty, our every moment. He hears our every prayer. He knows our every thought. None but Thee, dear Lord. None but Thee.
Amen.
You're right here in Psalm 73. Look with me to verse 25 again. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire. Nothing upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Some versions translate it with thee. Besides thee, they translate it either with thee or before thee. The idea here is, what does this world have that is better than having the Lord? What's better than that? Nothing compares, nothing satisfies, nothing is fulfilling.
You're right.
nothing really gives you joy. You know, I was thinking this week about having to evacuate, and I couldn't help but remember when you evacuate, you know, your valuables. What do you do with your valuables? Well, you try and round them up and take them with you. And it reminded me, not just of Katrina, but it reminded me of what the Bible says about Israel and their fall into idolatry. And when crisis would come, when enemies would invade and terrible things would happen, you know what they'd have to do? They'd have to go gather up all of their little gods that they made, the idols of whether stone, ivory, gold, silver. They have to go gather up their gods and carry them away to safety. I mean, think of it. I have to save God. Whereas we realize God's the one who has us, carries us, and saves us. They have to take their gods and evacuate with them. So they can't leave their God behind. And you know, with many people, the things that they own have become their God. But besides thee, there's none that I desire. None apart from thee, nothing that this world has. That's the idea, the fame, the honor, the accolades of the world, the wealth, the treasures of the world. They do not satisfy. It's obvious they do not satisfy, because famous people still kill themselves. Rich people still kill themselves. In fact, there are many statistics that say that suicide is much more prevalent in affluent countries than in impoverished countries. Isn't that something?
Yeah,
the affluent are more likely, in many cases, to take their own lives than those who have nothing. You can have all of these things and have no peace, no joy, no rest.
Right.
And you can have none of this world's things and have the peace and joy of God. You want to see it? Just visit a third world country.
Yeah.
Visit a church in a third world country. And it really does something about the way you look at possessions.
You're right.
When you see in some of the small little village churches without electricity, with dirt floors, with a split log for a bench for people to sit on, no air conditioning, no heat, no light except for a kerosene lantern, and people will walk for miles. They'll walk for miles in the heat or in the rain.
Amen.
They will walk to assemble in that little place.
That's right.
And worship the Lord. And you see the joy. You see the praise. You hear the praise coming from their lips. You don't understand what they're saying, but you know what they're saying. You don't understand the words, but you know what's coming from their heart. Worship, praise, thanksgiving. So filled with the love of Christ and so impoverished. And the American counterparts complain if it's too cold, too hot, too far.
Yep.
I had a drop of rain, I couldn't go.
Amen.
Oh, a little hurricane, I mean. Yeah. And you know, when he says, there's none upon earth, nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee, there are things upon this earth that are desirable and are not sinful. I mean, we desire healthy relationships. We desire good marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. We desire a love in our family. Hello?
Amen.
Acceptance. We desire forgiveness.
You're right.
We desire good health.
Amen. Yes.
I mean, there are things we can desire that are not wrong. We desire the salvation of our loved ones and peace in our hearts, peace with God. But let's understand that apart from God, we have none of that.
Right.
And that's the whole idea, that apart from Him, we have nothing.
Amen.
You can have all of the things that the world bestows, riches, fame, wealth, accolades, but you find that they don't last.
Amen.
They don't fulfill. They don't satisfy. They don't quench the torments of the soul or the heart. They don't bring peace.
Amen.
Verse 26, he says, "My flesh and my heart faileth." My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh may fail. Flesh, you know, that has to do with our physical body, our physical strength, our physical abilities, our stamina. My flesh and my heart. Heart in the Bible, in many places, isn't necessarily speaking about the organ, but, you know, more like strength or courage, like take heart, my brother. My strength and my heart, my stamina, my ability, my courage. Here's his point. Over time, you and I weaken. We tire. We grow weary. We wear down. We can wear out. My strength and my heart, they may fail. The biggest of us, the brightest of us, the strongest of us,
amen,
we grow older.
You're right.
It happens. Even great men and women of God, they grow older.
Amen.
You can think, some of you who've been around for a while, you can think of men and women who once sat right here among us,
right,
and worshiped the Lord with us,
yeah,
grew older, grew weaker, and have gone on to glory.
Amen.
The best, the brightest, the most loving, the kindest, you know, my strength and my heart, they may fail. We have to realize our own mortality and our frailty, and yet we can say, when I am weak, thou art strong. You, God, are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever. You are the strength of my heart. You are, you are. He remains the foundation of our life, our inheritance. Last week I talked about our dependence on God. You remember last Sunday was Independence Week in the United States, and talked a little bit about the Declaration of Independence for our nation. You know, perhaps that can be a good thing when a nation declares its independence from another nation. Especially when they feel like they're under tyrannical rule and they are not being adequately represented. And so America declared its independence. It depends on how you look at it. You know, from the English side, we were a rebellious colony that didn't appreciate all that they did for us.
Amen.
They financed the wars that actually helped protect the young colonies from the Indians. And from their perspective, we were ungrateful.
Amen.
We don't want to pay our fair share of the taxes. I mean, everybody's got a perspective, you know.
Right.
But what I wanted us to recognize is, while we may be an independent nation, we can never be independent of God.
Amen.
And I don't know if you saw today's bulletin. Y'all saw today's bulletin? There's a section in the back. Sister Faye always puts something in the back, a little quote from somebody. The quote here is from A.W. Tozer. And I want to read just a portion of it because it goes right along with what I'm talking about today.
Amen.
It says, humans, deceived by the devil and charmed by their own pride and abilities, deny that our world is a rebel province in God's universe. They deny that human society has willfully pulled loose from God's rule and the rest of God's domain. This is pretty profound. In fact, they deny that men and women are the creation of God. They deny even that they owe any allegiance to God, their Creator. The Bible is the record of how God deals with mankind, and we can draw but one conclusion. All people are morally obligated to repent and to ask forgiveness of God. Failing to do so, they will perish.
Amen.
You know, I want you to think about the way the United States pulled away from England and declared independence. This is exactly what our lost world has done. They've pulled away from God and declared their independence from God.
Amen.
We don't need God. We don't need God. Well, what would we need some belief in a Santa Claus in the sky for? We are perfectly capable of managing our own lives and our affairs. We're strong. We're smart. Look at all the things we've invented, all our great technology, all of our advances. And as Toza said, charmed by their own pride and abilities, they deny that our world is a rebel province in God's universe. We've pulled away from the God of the Bible. We don't need God. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Amen.
We're so wise. We are so smart. Toza said in here, they deny that they've pulled away from God's rule, and they deny that men and women are the creation of God.
Amen.
They deny that we're God's creation. What do they claim? We evolved. Everybody knows that. That a billion zillion years ago, there was this goo. There was this primordial goo. And it grew. The goo grew. Who knew? Unless they told you, the goo grew. And that's science. So saith science, or as the Bible calls it, science so-called.
You know.
And that's how they explain how we got here. The goo grew. And in their world of make-believe, you know, in make-believe world, anything can happen.
True.
In a fantasy world.
Amen.
So they deny the Creator that made them. We evolved over billions and billions and billions of years. I think they said 4 billion years it took for the goo to grow into you. Yeah, it's very scientific. I mean, it sounds right. Maybe. It would take a gazillion mutations for DNA to change into positive forms, you know, and if Brother Dave was here, he could explain all of that. But mutations generally aren't good. When DNA mutates, generally not good. Bad things happen. But if there was, perhaps, a gazillion positive mutations over time, no negative ones, all positive ones, then eventually the goo grew into you after it was many other things.
Does that make us gurus?
Guru? They think they're gurus or gnus, I guess. Yeah. So it's all very scientific, you know. Except, it's not. It's invented in the fantasy world of those who deny that God is creator.
Amen.
The rebuttals of this nonsense. The rebuttals are scientific. In order for mankind to have come from primordial goo, there would be a bazillion transitional forms. There would be fossils buried everywhere of transitional forms that was part one thing and part another thing. You know, like when the birds became reptiles, or maybe it was the reptiles became birds, or the fish became lizards. And there would be a bazillion fossils. How many such fossils are there? That's right, there are none. There are none. There are a few things they claim are fossils, transitional forms, but in every case they've shown to be nothing but extinct animals, extinct lizards, extinct birds. No transitional forms, not a single valid transitional form, not one. Even though science says, oh, there's so many transitional forms, actually there's none. There's not one. So you would think if that was a valid history of how the goo grew into you, there would be some transitional forms out there. But there are none. There's fossils of dead monkeys and dead people. Fossils of dead dinosaurs, extinct things, but no transitional forms, and there should be millions and millions and millions of them. Amen. You know, one of the things we do when we talk to Mormons about, you know, the fallacy of the Book of Mormon and how the Lamanites and what was the other group? I can't even think now. But anyway, they came over here and settled the Americas, and Jesus was here and so forth. But there were these great cities all over the all over the American continent. One way to refute them is to say, where's the archaeology to prove it?
Right.
You dig and you find ancient cities. Like in the Bible, it says, and there was this city and that city, and it names all the cities and tells you where they were and tells you who the kings were. And if you go dig in those places, guess what you find? You find those cities. But the Book of Mormon has not one artifact, not one, to validate its claims. It's fantasy. It's a work of fiction. Just as is the evolution theory. Besides, it has been very well argued that a transitional form would be non-viable. It would be a non-viable life form. If it was part fish and part bird, it couldn't swim in the water, couldn't fly in the air, it wouldn't live. You have to be just like you are, with all your parts fully functioning exactly like they are, for you to survive. If one part's not functioning or one part's absent, you're in trouble.
You're right.
The same was true with... Can you imagine the thought that all these millions and millions, multiplied millions of mutations took place, so that the goo became you, and when it happened, it also happened to the opposite sex, so that it not only did the goo miraculously become you, but there were two. Yeah, two goos became yous over the process of eons of time, and one happened to be male and one female. And they could procreate and make more. I mean, what a coincidence. And not only that, but two of every living species as well. Every living thing, the goo grew into them. And there were two goo growing. At the same time, because if one grew a million years later than the other, yeah, they couldn't meet to procreate. The goo would be gone. This is all very scientific, by the way. Yeah, it's all very, very scientific. But two of every living creature also evolved at the same time, one male, one female. What coincidence? What has the universe done? You know, God has to laugh. He has to laugh at the foolishness of men. professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise. We are so smart. We figured this out. We don't need God. In fact, one of the famous atheists said that you can't look at the created order and see a designer in it. It's very you cannot allow, even though it looks like a designer was behind it all, a grand designer behind it all, you can't let the idea of a designer get its foot in the door. Because you know what they do, they exclude all belief in God. It can't be God, so it's got to be somewhere else. And when the folly of evolution, you know, now more and more evolutionists are realizing it doesn't hold up. Amen. It really doesn't have science behind it. It doesn't hold up. No transitional forms, non-viability of transitional forms. The probability of such a thing taking place, billions of mutations, and two happen to two goos at the same time. It's not only implausible, impossible, it's utterly ridiculous. Amen. It is not science, it is science fiction. It is science fantasy. It's the attempts of men to rule out God. It has made our nation a rebellious society against the rule of God. God has to laugh. They don't need God, they say. And then they realize they're getting older, or they get sick, or they lose a loved one. Think of the plight of the unbeliever, the skeptic, the atheist, who have ruled God out of any equation or any part of their life. Where does that leave them as they grow older and feeble and weak? Where do they get their strength? You see, I know where my strength comes from. But where do they get their strength? What's their source? And when they lose someone very dear to them, what is their comfort? Where do they go for comfort? Because, you know, in their mind, that loved one is gone forever. They will never see them again. There's no hope. They are utterly without hope. They are without comfort.
Yeah. You're right. No hope.
They realize their mortality. Can I tell you? They won't act like it, and they won't talk like it. But these men and women who profess atheism are not only full of pride, full of themselves, but they are empty bottles. Amen. They are empty. Their life is empty. Their soul is empty. Their heart is empty. It has no meaning, no purpose, no real joy, no real sense of fulfillment. And I'll tell you something else that you would never, never believe it, but it's true. They are frightened. Every single one, they are frightened. In the core of their soul, though they would never admit it, they are empty,
yeah.
They are frightened.
Amen.
Because they know down deep, they have to know,
right. There's
a designer behind this entire universe.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That there is a God after all, yeah. And soon they would have to stand in front of them. The world, the world heaps accolades. To the world they are famous, but to God they are fools.
Right.
You still in Psalms? I would like for you to look with me over to Psalms 121. Can we read a passage or two over here? From Psalms 73, just make yourself work your way over to Psalms 121. I want to read a couple of verses here. Psalms 121. We have to recognize our utter and absolute dependence upon God.
Right.
Utter and absolute dependence upon the Creator.
Amen.
Psalms 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So you didn't come from goo after all. But our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. That means He's going to keep you safe. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He will not sleep. He's a very diligent watchman. He says, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is a keeper. He is a preserver. He is a defender. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He's not like the watchman on the job who falls asleep or takes a bribe or no. He says, verse 4, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day or the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore from now on and forever. Now, who else can offer this kind of security or this kind of safety? Who can say this? You know, the Weather Channel can tell you the evil is coming, but they can't stop it. We live in an evil world. Who's going to protect us? Who's going to keep us safe? I mean, you can hire a bodyguard, but they're only human. They can die.
Yep.
They can fall asleep during their watch. They can oversleep and not show up one day, get a flat tire, get there too late.
Right.
Well,
amen.
You and I have a keeper,
we do.
A guardian, who never slumbers and never sleeps. We just this week stared down the barrel of a minimum hurricane. Minimum hurricane. And we begin to realize how small we are.
Boy, that's true.
And how helpless we are.
Amen. You're right.
Man in his great swelling pride, as Tozer speaks of it. Man in his great swelling pride. We're so proud of our technology, our strength, our might, our military, our army, our navy, yet we have no weapon and no might that can even stop or slow down the smallest storm.
That's right.
I mean, a minimal hurricane.
You're
what
right.
can we do? We're powerless.
Amen.
In front of such forces. And we know it.
Oh, yeah.
We're helpless before such forces. So we need God.
Amen.
All the armies in the world can't stop us. A single storm. We need God. This minimum storm, or anyone like it, could come ashore on our coastline and wreak havoc on a community, a city, cause destruction and ruin and death. We're powerless to stop it.
Amen.
You know, if that was an invading country, let's say Cuba decided, yeah, we're going to invade Florida. It's only, what, 70, 80, 90 miles away?
Yeah.
We'll invade Florida and we'll destroy their cities and we'll burn and we'll pillage. And you know what the United States would do? We would mount all-out war. We would crush them so quickly, every military man, every weapon at our disposal, but we can't stop a little storm.
Amen.
No matter how many troops we mobilize, all we can do is try and help those who've been devastated by the storm.
That's true. Amen.
We are powerless.
Yes.
We are weak. We are frail.
That's right.
So he says, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Now, it's not like we can do like ancient Israel did many times. They looked to Syria for their help, or they looked to Egypt for their help. He's not saying look to the hills like the hills are going to help you. It's more really a question. The question being, who can I look to help me? And it's answered in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. Amen. What kind of helper would he be? Well, he made heaven and earth. So I would think he could be a very present help in time of trouble, as Psalms 46 says, right? God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of trouble. That's what you need, a present help in time of trouble. Amen. I got a phone call yesterday from a relative who said his son-in-law was driving the car, had his wife in the car, had his father-in-law in the car, driving, and had a terrible accident. He said, I wanted so bad to be there, but they were over 350 miles away. He said, I did everything I could to get my wife, get some help, and take off to try and get there. But you know, he wasn't a very present help in time of trouble. He came after the trouble, but he's just a man. He's not like God, who is a present help, always present in time of trouble. You have a loved one, you have a child that's 1,000 miles away or 500 miles away. You'd be willing to help them any way you could, but you can't always be there. The police can't always be there. The fire department can't always be there. Your brother, your sister, your next door neighbor. But we have a God who is a very present help. Therefore, we will not fear, Psalms 46 says. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof, we will not fear. Amen. Why? Because God is our strength and our refuge. You know what a refuge is? It's a place to flee to, a place of safety, and a very present help in trouble. Amen. We can trust the Lord. Yeah. You know why you can trust him? Because he's all powerful. He's the maker of heaven and earth, yeah. Verse 2 says. So I would think he's capable of providing the strength and help we need. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Who made heaven and earth, the creator of all. And verse 3, 4, and 5, you still there in Psalms 121? Verse 3, 4, and 5, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. He that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon your right hand. You know what he's saying? He's saying he watches over you. The Lord watches over us.
Amen.
He always watches over us.
Right.
This verse right here, verse 5.
Thank you, Lord.
The Lord is thy keeper. Make that personal.
Amen.
The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my keeper.
Thank
you know
you.
What a keeper is? A guardian. A guardian. A protector. The Lord is my protector. It means defender. It means preserver. The Lord is your guardian. How safe are you when God is your guardian? When God himself, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of it all, how could you possibly be any safer when the Lord is your keeper? And when he watches over you always, that's what he tells us in these verses, he never sleeps. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth thee will not slumber, verse 3 says. And according to verse 6, he is your keeper your guardian, your protector, in the daylight and in the darkness. He's your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. The sun won't smite you by day. The moon won't smite you by night. That means day or night, bright sunlight or utter darkness, God will keep you.
Amen.
God will preserve you.
You're right.
He's our guardian, always.
Thank you, Lord.
And you want to read a blessed promise?
Yeah.
Verse 7. Psalms 121, 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from some evil. Most evil. Occasional evil. The Lord shall. Is that positive? Is that a positive statement?
Yes.
The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil.
Thank you.
All evil. All evil. What a blessed promise.
Yes.
Because the all-powerful God,
yes,
has given us an all-encompassing promise. All evil. You know what that includes? It includes everything. You know what it excludes? It excludes nothing.
Thank you.
He will keep thee from all evil.
Thank you,
every kind of evil imaginable. He'll keep you in the hour of trouble.
Amen.
He will guard you in the hour of trial.
Yes.
He will preserve you in the hour of temptation.
Amen.
He will sustain you in the hour of weakness.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
He will strengthen you in a time of grief and loss.
Amen.
The Lord is your keeper.
Amen.
He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He doesn't take vacations. He never puts you on hold. He never ignores your call.
Thank you, Jesus.
This promise is so blessed because it includes everything. It excludes nothing. He will preserve you from all evil. That's all evil, great and small. There's no exceptions. There's no exclusions. Have you ever read your insurance policy? Like your homeowner's policy? You got one of those? They got a few exceptions. Yeah, this is going to cover you except if you need it, basically. Cover all your losses except if you make a claim. I'm being facetious. But, you know, they do have a long list of exceptions and exclusions. By the way, we don't cover this, or that. Here's a great big promise. Verse 7, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the very name of God himself, Yahweh shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He will keep your soul. He will keep you safe. You are his. You are his. And you know, he's never going to forget where he put you.
Amen.
He's never going to forget where you are.
Thank you, Lord.
He's not like us, you know, looking for keys. He knows right where you are. He's never going to forget you. He's going to preserve you from all evil. He's going to preserve your soul and take you through.
Thank you.
He's going to take you through. You trust in him. You believe these promises. Our call, let us believe.
Yes.
Our call, let us trust. Our call, our responsibility, let us trust him.
Amen.
And notice verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That means you're going out, you're coming in every day, every night, all day, always, forever, wherever you are, even on holidays and weekends, you are kept by the divine power of the Almighty, the keeper of your life, the guardian of your life, the guardian of your soul. And that means, beloved, you are safe.
Amen.
You are safe in all the storms.
Amen.
You are safe in all the trials. And you're never alone. You never face the storms alone. You're never helpless, because he's a present help in time of trouble. We're to trust him. We're to believe him. We're to stand on his word. In fact, write your name on that promise right there. The Lord will preserve you from all evil.
Amen.
He will preserve your soul. He'll preserve your coming out and your going in.
Yep.
Today and forever.
Amen. Thank you.
And amen.
Praise
you, believe it?
Yes, I do.
You know, it's for us. It's here for us to believe, and not for us to just shrug our shoulders at and say it's nice. But, you know, we have to believe. We have to add faith, our faith, to the mixture.
That's right.
Father, help us today, we pray, to add our faith to the mixture. You make these great, exceeding great, and precious promises. We thank you, Lord, for preserving life and limb. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to watch over us, even when we're foolish, even when we're unwise. You watch over us, you keep us, you preserve us. Lord, we thank you for these blessed promises. Help us, one and all, to write our name on them, to embrace them as our own, to believe them, and to walk in peace and security by them. Lord, forgive us for wavering, for doubting, for fearing.
Yes, Lord.
And help us, Lord, to ever remember your continual faithfulness, your watchful guardianship over us one and all, for keeping us, preserving us, and bringing us safely through this wilderness journey till we land safe, Lord. Till we land safe on the other side. For this we give you praise and honor and gratitude in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.